Good morning.
Good
to see you all. Let's turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel. And we're looking at the first verse of chapter 25 for just a moment, and then we're turning back to chapter 24. The first verse of Matthew chapter 25 is the beginning of the parable that we have been studying, though I confess we haven't got too far into the parable. We're still at the first word, indeed, because it's a very important word. The Savior says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened, etc., etc. And we're endeavouring to find out when the word then refers to. When the Savior says, then shall the kingdom of heaven, we're saying, when is that, Lord? What particular period and time are you talking about? And we want to find out just when it is the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto these young ladies who end up fast asleep, neglecting the duties that are theirs. When is the church going to be like that, Lord? Because it would be very, very important for us to know that so that we could watch out for this sleepiness that is to come on the church and not fall asleep ourselves, but be watchful. Well, as I say, in order to find out just when it is the Lord is referring to, we've got to turn back to the previous chapter, because what is said in 24 leads on to what is said in chapter 25. They're linked together. The Savior is basically saying, by the word then, at the time that I have been talking about, the kingdom of heaven will be like this, this state of sleepiness. So we have to turn back to chapter 24. And in chapter 24, boys and girls, there is a wonderful conversation takes place between the Lord Jesus and his disciple. We are told in the verse 3, this is a key verse. Verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or as I have explained, the end of this age? He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a wonderful place. I don't know if you'll ever have a chance to go to Israel. And if you do, one of the places you will most certainly visit is the Mount of Olives. We probably would call it a hill. It's, I'd say, no higher than Temple Mountain, as we call it. You know, if you travel over to Temple, you rise up and travel over that mountain. Well, that's about the same height as the Mount of Olives. And if you ever visit Israel, as I say, you'll go to the Mount of Olives. And I have been there, and it is quite marvellous to stand there on the Mount of Olives, look around you. It's hiving with people, I might tell you. It's not like Temple Mountain where there's really nothing on it, only heather and moss and some grass. But the Mount of Olives is full of people any time you go there, visitors from all parts of the world. But it is marvellous standing there and thinking that to this spot the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. When he returns from heaven in power and great glory, the like of which we can't even begin to imagine, he's coming to this spot. And you can stand there and say, this is the place. Of course, you can also say that from this spot he left and went to heaven. Oh, the Mount of Olives is a very, very important place. I'd say the tens of thousands, I suppose I could say the millions of visitors that have been there, very few of them would ever think that it's the place where the Savior ascended to heaven and it's the place to which he's coming again. Very few. Well, he's sitting on the mountain and his disciples come to him and they pray. That's what we have here in the verse 3. You have a prayer. For they say, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming unto the end of the world? That's their prayer. Listen to me. If you want to understand prophecy, that's where you start. You say, Lord, tell me what this means. You show to me what it is that's going to happen in the future. There are many prayers offered by those who desire to increase their knowledge. Lord, teach me about predestination. What does it mean? Lord, reveal to me the depths of the reformed faith. What does it mean? And across the world there are men, great men, learned men, and they're researching these subjects and they're writing books galore. But very few pray this prayer. Very, very few. Very few ministers pray this prayer. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Very few ministers pray that prayer. Very few Christians. Who was it prayed this prayer? The disciples, the apostles. There were tens of thousands of believers in the Lord Jesus in Israel at this time. Many, many people converted under the Savior's ministry. But here's a small little group asking this question. And boys and girls, it's only a small little group still that ask this question. Very few people really show an interest in this matter. Therefore, it's good for me to be able to come and with you study what the Lord Jesus says. They prayed in the verse 3, tell us, boys and girls, let me say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to tell you what his plans are for the future. He's ready. He who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the ruler of heaven and earth, he is ready to share with you what his plans are for this world and for the eternity that is to come. He's ready to share with you, instruct you, teach you his plans. And boy, when we're hearing these plans set forth in the scriptures, we need to sit up and listen, because we're sharing in secrets that very few share in. So there's a little group of men here, and they're asking the Lord this question, and he readily, willingly, immediately begins to answer them. Now, we came to the point last Friday, when I was with you, we came to the point of noticing that the Savior, in answering this question, says in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. So before he begins to give them information about his return, the end of the age, he says, take heed, so that, as it were, before we unwrap the parcel of information, there's a big warning on the front. Don't be deceived, because many tell you lies about this subject. That's the first thing the Savior says. So when we do come to studying the Bible's revelation of the events that will lead up to, that will take place at the time of the Savior's return, and which will take place after his return, when we come to studying that matter, be careful, because there are many deceptions, many lies put out about this matter. You know, it's quite funny. Yesterday, my phone rang, and on the phone it said international call. So I pressed the button, and there was a long silence. Nobody answered. So I was handing it back to my wife to put back, and I said to her, it's one of these fraudsters. And suddenly, hello, Mr. Foster? Yes. I am speaking to you from IBM. No, you're not. You're a liar and a fraudster. Goodbye. Bang. He was a fraudster. And he was going to tell me a pack of lies, all with the objective, if I was to listen to him and engage in the conversation, eventually it would come to, well, we can help you. But in order to help you, we need to know your bank details. Could you tell us your bank account number? And if I did that, they would go to my bank account and be very disappointed, for there's virtually nothing in it. But if there was a lot in it, they would help themselves to it. He's a fraudster. And there's dozens of them out, hundreds of them out there. It's a plague that the government's trying to control and stop, because I have read time and time again, principally old folk like myself, who get taken in by these guys and lose tens of thousands. Sometimes their whole savings, their whole life savings, are taken by these men who pretend to be what they're not. So frauds and liars and deceivers, they're nothing new in life generally. But boys and girls particularly, there are fraudsters wanting to deceive you about the return of Christ. And the Savior warns us right away, before I give you any information, he says, I want you to know that there are fraudsters. So it must be very important. This is the first thing he says. Now, I might just say this. The Lord Jesus is not the only one to issue these warnings, but he has commanded his servants in many places in the Bible to warn about these things. So that as you go through the Bible, you see this warning again and again and again and again. I referred to a visit to Israel. When we were there in 2010, I remember us driving toward the Golan Heights. And as we were traveling there, we were reminded that there was a time when Syria occupied this territory in Israel. They had invaded and were in control of that area, but then the Israeli army drove them out. But the area has, as you drive the road, as you look up the hills that surround the road, you will see sign after sign after sign after sign that has on it the international signal for danger, a skull and crossbones, and it says, landmine, beware. And it says that in a number of languages. So that it's saying, don't stop your motor car or stop your bus and cross the hedge and start wandering about, for you'll get blown up. The place is covered by mines put there by the Syrians. Well, in the Bible, as you drive through it, viewing what it is, it tells us you will see danger signs telling us beware of the lies and the fraud that the devil is seeking to carry out upon God's people regarding, particularly, now he tells lies about everything God says, but particularly we're looking at the lies he tells regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Could I just turn you to something? No good me talking about signs without actually showing you some of the signs I'm talking about. Let's look at a couple. Turn to Timothy. Most of you can find your way to Timothy's epistles, well into the New Testament there. And in 1 Timothy, the chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. See how it begins? Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, who will be speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Spirit expressly, most diligently, warns of danger that will come in the last days, the latter times, when men will speak lies in hypocrisy. Turn on over to 2 Timothy, and then in chapter 3, in the verse 1, we read, this know also. I love that little phrase, boys and girls. This know also. Here's something the Lord wants you to know. Do you know it yet? Without us reading into any more of the text, do you know what the text says? Have you read this warning? And is it written up there in your mind? Because God wants you to know. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look at that string of adjectives and descriptive terms. What a crowd we have here. Just look at them. Look at them. Starts in verse 2, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, etc., 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 etc. God paints a very vivid picture here of what it is going to appear in the last days. And they're men led away by the lies of the devil, and they're trying to get us to join them. How do I know? Because the Holy Spirit says, from such turn away. Don't even rub shoulders with them, because something of their deception will rub off on you. In the Old Testament times, someone who had the disease of leprosy was required, when they went about, to shout, unclean! Unclean! to let everybody know they had leprosy, and to let everybody know to stay away from them, lest they contracted the disease as well. And you're required to keep well away from those who are like this, described here. So here's a warning. The Saviour, he starts off his description of what it is that's going to take place in the latter days with a warning. And this warning is found in other places in the Bible. I'll give you one more. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's the verse 3. That's an easy reference to remember. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. And again, see what it says? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You people who are always talking about the return of Christ, what are you talking about? Sure, things have been going on now for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. There's no such thing as a coming again of Christ. That's what these men are saying. And you can hear their voices today, boys and girls. But Jesus is coming back again. And I don't care how many millions stand up and mock and laugh and say he's not coming back again. I listen to the one voice that says, I am coming back again. The words of the Lord Jesus. Well, he's coming back. And his coming back and events that surround it are the subject of his discussion here with the disciples. Now, we're allowed to listen in. I have no doubt that that day on the Mount of Olives, there weren't all the visitors that you see when you go to Israel today. It would have been very much quieter place, an isolated place. And the Lord Jesus and his little group of disciples would have been sitting in some nice wee quiet spot. At the bottom of the Mount of Olives was the Garden of Gethsemane. And he often times came there with his disciples, quiet place. And maybe that's where he was on this occasion. I have no doubt it was a quiet place, isolated, nobody else about. And he talked with his disciples. But while there was nobody else about, we're allowed to listen. We have the recording here of what was said on that day, because the Lord wants you to know these things. And so he issues a warning of the deception that would come in the last days. What I'm telling you, he says, there will come those who will try to turn you away from these truths, try to pervert these truths, try to twist these truths. We see that among God's people today, there are many errors. Believed most fervently. They are the devil's lies, but they're believed most fervently by many good Christians who haven't heeded what the Saviour said, beware of the deceiver. In fact, what I'm teaching you here today and in previous times together, what I am teaching you today, there are many, many, many ministers, lecturers, teachers, who say that what I am saying is heresy. Heresy. I'm teaching you lies, they say. And they're saying that because they have embraced error. And having embraced error, they look upon the truth as a lie. Paul the Apostle, one time, you can read about it in Acts chapter 24 and the verse 14, when he was really giving his testimony, but he was explaining what it was he taught. He says, I am teaching that which other people call heresy. So the great man of God was called a heretic by those who had believed lies and looked upon the truth of God as a heresy. So when people say that what I'm teaching today is heresy, I find myself in good company, for Paul said, people say I'm a heretic because I teach the truth of God. Boys and girls, I say to you, I charge you, that whatever I say, you take careful notice as to whether or not I am supported by what is taught in the Bible. If you see in references that I give you that which is different from what I am saying, I want you to come and say, are you sure you have that right? Because the last thing I want to do is to teach you something that's wrong. So you watch out for me. And you make sure that what I say is exactly what the Bible is saying. Now we're going to look at the Savior's words. We're not going to get too far today. Time is really gone. But let me show you what it is we'll be looking at later in the week when we come to follow on. The Savior is telling us here, explaining to the disciples and allowing us to listen in, what it is will be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. And I read again from verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So often, over the years, there have been many wars. And at the start of every great war, especially in the last century, there were two great world wars. And there were many people, as they saw the massing of armies, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of men, indeed millions of men, armed and ready for battle. There were many people said, "Oh, this is the end of the world. The world's going to end." But they forget what the Savior said. They have become victims of the deceiving that the Savior spoke of. See what it says? "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors," or reports of wars. "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So, war and trouble between nations is not a sign of the end. Not a sign of the end. Though people have thought it to be a sign of the end many times. The end is not yet. From the day the Savior ascended to heaven right up until this time, there have been wars and rumors of wars. I like history. In fact, I might say I love history. And if you study history, there never has been a day, and here I'm sort of sticking my neck out, but there never has been a day, I believe, not one day, in which peace was to be found on the earth. Somewhere there was a war. Somewhere. Every day since the Savior departed, there's been a war somewhere. At this very moment, you know, there are wars going on in this world. We have a bit of a war here. At the weekend, there was a policeman targeted by terrorists. And if the bomb they placed beneath his car had gone off, he would have been a victim of a terrorist war. It's been going on in this country for centuries. And that terrorist war is going on in England, it's going on in France, it's going on here, there, and everywhere. But as well as that, you have wars in various parts of Africa. You have India and Pakistan facing each other, glowering at each other with all sorts of missiles ready just to be launched. They've already shot down each other's planes and killed in little skirmishes. They're ready for war. China, the United States, and Iran just waiting to get at each other. The Lord Jesus said, this is what has marked this age. That's what the Savior said. Now, am I wrong? Look at it. Verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." They must take place, but it's not the end. There are other things to follow on after these wars. And the age in which we live, boys and girls, is an age of man killing man. But that's not the sign of the end. We'll go a little further in our next study. Let's bow quickly in prayer, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray you'll write these words of thine upon the hearts of the boys and girls. As they are written down here on the page, Matthew chapter 24, Lord, write them on their hearts, and may they oftentimes think upon what it is the Savior saith. Bless our school today. Remember the girls in the exam room even right now, Lord. Draw near to them. Help them. May they look to thee. Answer prayer for our school. Meet its every need. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.